I believe that we all understand that in Scripture, that there are aspects of pleasing God, doing His will, that are given to us with prerequisites in order for us to do that, that is to be pleasing in the sight of God. You think back to Acts 2nd chapter, verse 38, after the accusation is made by Peter in verse 36, that the Jews that were present there had a hand in the death of Christ Jesus. Matter of fact, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this man Jesus, whom you crucified, is both Lord and Christ, in verse 36, as Peter spoke to them. They were cut to the heart. And then the prerequisite was given wherever he gave answer to them what they must do or what they should do. Repent and be baptized. That being the prerequisite for the remission of sins. That being a prerequisite for the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is life everlasting, salvation through Christ Jesus. We see this also in other passages. Proverbs, the second chapter, verses 1 through 5. Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 5. And there you have this statement made by Solomon. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure up my commandments, making your ear attentive to wisdom, inclining your heart to understanding, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then, and I think contextually we could add, then and only then will you understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. That finding the Lord and the knowledge of God and the fear of the Lord that comes from that is prerequisited by the things that we just got through reading, the understanding of just how great, glorious, and valuable that one must recognize the words of God to be and that wisdom that is given through His Word. I think we have another prerequisite, or we might use the term the readying or readiness for righteousness that is seen here in the reading that we had this morning, and in particular we're going to look at in this lesson, verse 10 of Ezra the 7th chapter. And I believe it is a readiness, a readying that one must have in their lives in order for there to be righteousness, in order to be pleasing unto God. And when we say righteousness, I think we all understand it is talking about that which is right pleasing unto God. The right conduct, the right state of being judged by the divine standard that is given to us through God's Word. I want you to note three things in this preparation or this readiness, and as a matter of fact, in the King James Version, it uses the word Ezra prepared, he prepared his heart. And I realize that from the version that Sandy read this morning, he set his heart, but it has the same meaning. He prepared his heart. Ezra prepared his heart, and I believe that that preparation was in connection with righteousness, for righteousness. That which is well-pleasing in the sight of God. Well, what was it that he did? First of all, we understand an attitude that is expressed to us concerning Ezra when we look in the 7th chapter and verse 6. And there it says in the 7th chapter and verse 6, this Ezra went up from Babylon and he was, and get this, a ready scribe. He was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And when you think about that, you see then the qualifications really concerning this priest, Ezra, the scribe Ezra, that he was a ready scribe, that he's entering into this work that he does not because he's coerced to do so, it's not by compulsion rather, but it is by passion of doing the Lord's will. He is a ready scribe. He is a ready worker for the Lord. And that statement is made there. And so then as we come on down and we look at verse 10, and I want to use the word prepared rather than set his heart, because I think it gives this attitude of the prerequisite, that preparation that is made in order for Ezra to do the righteous thing before God. And there's an application there for us today. Ezra had prepared his heart, first of all, as the text says, to seek, and I believe by that the thought is to understand, to seek the law of the Lord, the law of God. You know, here you have a man that is in the forefront. He's in the limelight because he is a priest. I believe more than likely a high priest. Called upon, as we're going to be in our study in Nehemiah the 8th chapter, to read the book of the law before the people. And he's in the limelight and so forth, but he doesn't take that work and that position that he has lightly. There's preparation that goes along with it. And he prepared himself, first of all, to seek God's will. That is, to seek the law of the Lord. And he prepared his heart to do that. I believe that there are those who get caught up in their situations, get caught up by things surrounding them. Preachers, I think, need to really keep an open mind concerning this and a ready mind concerning this also. Because they stand before a group of people, they need to have the recognition and the understanding that they are not leaders of the people. They are nothing more than a mouth to proclaim God's word. You have those that are in a leadership role in this congregation, that is the elders. The preacher is not. That is not his function. He gives teaching, he reproves, rebukes, and exhorts with all long suffering and doctrine, as we see from 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, in verse 2. He does that, but he's not in that leadership role. Here you have this man that was in this leadership role, though, that still sought to prepare his heart to seek out or to understand the will of God. He prepared his heart to do that. And it reminds me of what the psalmist says in the first psalm, verses 1 through 3. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. The preparation of the heart that was made by Ezra was not about from those things that were, or from those that were from without, but rather he went to the source of authority, and that is to God. He sought to understand, to seek the law of God. But the psalmist also says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. It is not just a passing fancy that an individual that seeks to be righteous has concerning God's will. It is not just a topical understanding that is an outside or covering understanding of God's word. In other words, just on the surface, a surface type of understanding. But rather it is his delight, and that he meditates on God's law day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water and yields its fruit in a season, and the leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. And the reason being is that he is continually nurtured by God's word because of his attitude toward it. That tree that is planted by the water does not want for a lack of water. It has it. It has that nurturing there. And the one that will seek to do, or to seek to understand, rather, God's law, is the one that is truly seeking to be righteous. And that understanding of that righteousness is not that it's their own, but rather that which is afforded by God through his word. There's that understanding that is there. Look over in Isaiah, the 66th chapter, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. Says, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What is this house that you would build for me, and what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. And here he's saying, really, it's about that preparation of the inward man in connection with being righteous toward God. It's not the bad flamboyant activities that take place. You know, it reminds me so much when Jesus sat at the temple. He just sat there, and it's interesting to think about that. He just sat there and watched people go by and cast their offerings, their money, into the treasury of the temple for its upkeep and also for the support of the Levites, including the priest and high priest. And he sat there and he observed. You know, I think there may be a lesson in there for us also. Sometimes we need to sit back and observe because there's some things that we can learn. And he watched many rich people come by and they cast much into the treasury, many dollars into the treasury. And then there was this poor widow that came and tossed two coins into that treasury. And Jesus made comment concerning her because of the observation that he had made, which I think is likened unto what is being stated here in Isaiah the 66th chapter. Says, all those that came by, even the rich ones that cast a whole lot of money into the treasury, did not come close to even casting in the amount that this poor widow gave, because she did not give of her excess. She gave all that she had. And here in Isaiah 66, especially in verse 2, you have the earth, the heavens, and the earth, the footstool of God, the house that was built for him, and all these things really had been by God's plan, but, he says, but this is the one to whom I will look. And you think about that for a moment. That one that had built that house, David was not allowed to. We understand that because he was a man of blood, a man of war. But his son did. His son built a glorious house. As far as the physical trappings of that house, the craftsman and the architecture that was used in the building of that house, it was grand, it was glorious. And there's not discounting that fact here as we look in verse 2 of Isaiah 66. But God says this concerning that. It's not like the one Solomon that I look to. As a matter of fact, Solomon had turned his back on the Lord later on in his old age. Isn't that a shame? The man to whom wisdom was given by God turns his back upon God later on. And so here Isaiah says, but this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word, the one that would seek to understand the law that I gave to him, the respect for the word that I give forth from my mouth. He says, that's the one. That's the one that I look to. In Micah, the 7th chapter, verse 7, it says, but as for me, I will look to the Lord, Micah said. I will wait, that is, patient in hope. I will be patient in hope. I will wait for the God of my salvation, for my God will hear me. And I believe what he's talking about there is that he has tempered himself. He has conditioned himself to not engage in anything until he goes and he advises himself and his heart in his preparation from God's word, that seeking to understand the law of God, the law of the Lord. And I believe the same is true for us today. I don't believe that we can be righteous. I don't believe that we can be true children of God. I don't believe that we can be growing in our faith unless we prepare our heart to seek, first of all, number one, the source of authority, the source of truth, the Word of God. There are so many things that surround us. There are so many conditions that take place in this life because of the human condition. That it is hard sometimes to sort out truth. It's hard to sort out lies. It's hard to understand really what the right thing is so often. And sometimes people get in such a mess in their life that it's almost impossible, it seems, in our mind to ever get it straightened up. But if we seek the law of God, if we seek the law of the Lord, then truly we seek to be righteous before God through His Word. But also we see here, in Nehemiah the 7th chapter in verse 10, that Ezra also prepared his heart to do it. That is, to do the law of God. You know, I think that if there's a downfall many times in our life as a Christian, this may be the downfall. That we come to an understanding of God's word, we seek that. We seek to understand what he has to say. We can tell others what they need to do. But do we really make the proper application of the understanding of God's will in our life? And his preparation for righteousness here, in order to be a pleasing worker for the Lord, in order to be a ready scribe, as it said in verse 6, is that he prepared his heart to do the law of God. In other words, he applied it in his life. And you think about that for a moment, because we have record, even in the New Testament, even of one of the apostles of Christ Jesus that did not do that in his life. You remember that in Matthew, the 19th chapter, Jesus had given prophecy to them concerning his death. He said, I will go to Jerusalem. I will suffer many things of the scribes and the Pharisees. I will be put to death. But on the third day, I will arise. Remember, Peter says to him there in the 19th chapter, Lord, that will never happen to you. If I'm alive, that will never happen to you. I will not allow that to happen to you. And Jesus then makes comment to him. He says, get thee behind me, Satan, because you do not savor, you do not hold forth the word of God as number one in your life, but rather the things that come from Satan. Get behind me, adversary. And then later on, whenever Jesus foretells of his betrayal, Peter makes the proclamation and he says, I will never forsake you. I'll not do that. I'll never deny you. I won't do it. And then, in just a very short period of time, three times he denies the Lord. And then when we move to John, the 21st chapter, the last meeting that we have record of concerning Jesus and Peter. Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me more than these? And three times he answers the Lord, and on the third time he does it with disgust because he wearies of being asked this question. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And then Jesus tells Peter, there in John 21, toward the end of that chapter, how he is going to suffer to really show forth his love for Jesus. And that he would be led against his will and he would ultimately give his life. And then Peter expresses the attitude so often that many of us express, but what about so-and-so? If that's going to happen to me, what about so-and-so? Is that fair? And Jesus replies to him, and of course that is in connection with John. Jesus replies to him, if it is my will that he remain alive until I come again, what is it to you? You do my will. And then you have, in Acts 10th chapter, the preaching to the Gentiles for the first time, and Peter's chosen to do so. And I'm sure that he's perplexed in his mind whenever he understands he's going to be talking to Gentiles. And the Lord sends him then a vision, and a sheet is let down from heaven, and on that sheet is all manner of unclean animals. And Jesus gives him a command three times, Peter, arise, kill and eat. And Peter replies, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered into my mouth. And Jesus then makes statement to him and says, you don't call what I have cleansed common or unclean. And from that, later on in the chapter, it finally hit Peter. And he says, of a truth, then, I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons. Now comes the application part, Galatians, the second chapter. Peter is in Antioch of Syria with the brethren, and there are also brethren from Jerusalem that come down to Antioch of Syria. And before those Jewish brethren from Jerusalem come in, Peter is eating with the Gentiles. But when the Jews walk in, Peter withdraws from the Gentiles because he doesn't want to offend people. And Paul confronts him to his face because of that. I give you that account when you look down through all the things that took place, the statements that were made. by Peter concerning the denial, the protection of Jesus and so forth, wasn't in accord with God's will, and Peter didn't make proper application of the very purpose of Jesus coming to this earth. The very purpose of Jesus coming to this earth is described in Hebrews 10 chapter and verse 5. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. Jesus came to die. Peter didn't make proper application to the words that Jesus spoke, to the word of God. Neither did he make proper application when he came to an understanding of what God told him in that vision that he saw. When he said, of a truth I perceive, God is not a respecter of persons. And he didn't make that application then in his life there in Antioch of Syria in Galatians, the second chapter. And I just want us to consider, here you have an apostle that walked with Jesus, saw him, was with him at prior to his baptism, all the way to when he saw him taken up from the earth when he ascended into heaven, and this man did not make application of God's word in his life. What about us? What about us? In Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 17 through 20, Jesus says there, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, until heaven and earth may pass away, not one iota or one tittle shall by no means pass away from the law until all things are fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of these commandments and shall teach men thus will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever does them and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall by no means enter the kingdom of God. Oh, and they thought that they knew God's law. And they did in many cases. There were some things that they were mistaken on. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Well, Nazareth is not the place of the birth of Christ Jesus. Bethlehem is supposed to be. They presumed that Jesus, being called Jesus of Nazareth, was born in Nazareth. They didn't know all the facts on that. Many things they didn't understand. But the problem with the Pharisees is really with the problem with the Jews going all the way back to the time of Moses. They did not apply God's law in their lives. There's the application for us today concerning this prerequisite, this preparation of being righteous. We not only understand, not only do we seek and understand God's law, but also we make application in our life. We're not the type that Jesus talks about in Matthew, the fifth chapter, the one that has the beam in his eye trying to pick out the little speck in the eye of his brother. That little fault that is there when we have this big fault with us, we're not like that. But rather, we make application in our lives first, because how in the world can we properly direct anyone else until we live it? Until we live the Word of God. That is proper preparation for righteousness before God. And then the third thing that is said here in Ezra, the 7th chapter and verse 10, and to teach. In this case, it was Israel that Ezra was teaching, and to teach, that is God's law, but not only God's law, but also by example in connection with doing God's law. And I don't believe that proper teaching of God's word can really be done by the one that is seeking righteousness if they don't live it themselves. As a matter of fact, it's a contradiction of being a child of God. If we just tell somebody else what to do. I can tell somebody else what to do in order to be a child of God. I can quote Acts 2:38 all day long. I can quote Acts 22 and verse 16 all day long. I can quote those passages of Scripture, and so can you. But that is not the check the box end all of righteousness, Christianity, of being pleasing to God. That is just the first step. That is just the first step. But we must go forward from that. We look in 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, verses 24 through 26. And it says there, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach. Let me read that again. Able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. When you look at that statement that is there, you see an attitude that is expressed. And it's not just about quoting scriptures and being baptized. I can't tell you that I believe that there's been some harm that is done even by those that are Christians in trying to teach people about being a Christian. There's harm done. And one thing is that there is, I believe, in the attitude of some, their desire to be right and the other person to be wrong. That is not the way that we should approach those that are not children of God. Our desire is to be right, and our desire toward them is that they be right also before God. And if it is to show that we can quote the scriptures and that we have God's word behind us and it is some sort of badge of honor that we have just in doing so, that's not the proper purpose. That's not it. And then I'll hear people talking about their discussions that they have with others and talking with those about becoming a Christian, and where they start from is whether or not to use mechanical instruments of music in worship or the one true church that Jesus built. Let me just ask you, think about that from the standpoint where if you do that, if you use that as the presentation to those that are Christians in order to become a child of God, what are you converting them to? Is it to Christ Jesus or to the church? The church did not die for the sins of all. Christ Jesus did. Christ Jesus did. When we teach, we must do it, as we said, by example in connection with doing God's law and then from God's law. Not that we are right, but that God is right. Daryl expressed to you that there was a man that had made a statement there at the prison when invited to come and sit in on the classes that we have on Wednesday. And that man had heard evidently some of the teaching that had been taking place there in the class. And he said, I'll come, and wherever I come, I'll straighten them out when I get there. I'll straighten them out concerning what God's will really is. And that man was in the audience last Wednesday, this past Wednesday. And I didn't call his name, but I made an example in the lesson that I was giving, where there are those that make that statement, I'll just go, but I'll straighten them out when we get there. And this is what I said in connection with that. I said, whenever I heard that, or whenever I do hear that about someone coming to straighten me out, I have a definite attitude toward that. I say, please come and do that. Because I want to be right before God. I want to be righteous in His sight. I want to do His will in accordance with the law that He gives. I want to be right. Please come and straighten me out. If I am wrong, I want to be right. And you are not my enemy, but you are my friend. And that's really what is expressed here in 2 Timothy 2, verse 24 through 26. And I think also in connection with Ezra here in verse 10 in his teaching of Israel. Look also in James, the 5th chapter, verse 19 and 20. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone bring him back, let him know that whosoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save a soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Let me tell you, teaching, if we don't add that last preparation, that last practice, that last preparation to our righteousness, we have not attained righteousness before God. We can study and know God's will. We can even do it. But if we keep it to ourselves, we've not attained righteousness. We have not got there. We missed it. And here, as James says, even in connection with one of your brothers that have erred from the truth. Not only those that are not Christians, but also those that are, but those that have turned from the Lord after coming to Him. And so we have here in this text, I think it's a very simple text, but isn't it profound? Isn't it profound when we break down just those three aspects of the prepared heart under righteousness? And if it's not profound to you, let me just suggest to you, you need to think about your spirituality. If this isn't profound, just this simple passage, verse 10, Ezra 7. Do you really love the Lord the way that you should? Are you really looking to be righteous in His sight? Not by your own deeds, but rather by His grace and by His mercy. And so I ask this morning, if you're not a child of God, will you prepare your heart in order to be pleasing to God? And let me just be perfectly honest with you. If you're not a child of God, your heart is not prepared for what's coming in your life. I don't care what it is. There will be hard times in everyone's life. It's the nature of things. And I don't know how people of the world cope, and many of them do not. I don't know how in the world they cope in this life without the Lord, without that prepared heart, knowing what God's will is, making application in their life, and then showing others. I don't know where any peace can come to them in the things that take place in this life. But I know that there's peace in the Lord. I know that there's peace in understanding His will. I know that there's peace in doing it, making application in our life. I know that there's peace in teaching others. I know that. And so I call on you this morning. Start that prerequisite of becoming a child of God, just as we talked about in Acts 2nd chapter, verse 36 through 38. By preparing your heart to do the Lord's will. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, so that you can receive the gift of God, which is eternal life. The gift of the Holy Spirit. And then those of us today that are Christians, let's make sure that we're really preparing our heart for righteousness. That we appreciate what Jesus Christ did for us, what God has done for us, the giving of His Word, the showing forth of the example of how to live that Word but in the life of Christ Jesus. And let us not be silent then in teaching God's will to others. It is the Word of salvation. Let me ask you, is your heart prepared to be righteous? If there are those we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.